Father, we look forward to that day because we know at that day, Lord, that there will be nothing that will be hindering us. There will be nothing that will preoccupy us. There will be nothing that will be in our minds thinking, if I raise my hands, if I kneel before you, what will other people think? Lord, we will experience the fullness of freedom. We will experience the fullness of being preoccupied with you. And nothing else and no one else matters. And your people will gather together with one another before your throne. And for at least a time being, Lord, there will be a time of unhindered praise, unhindered joy, freedom, shalom, life as it should be. So, Lord, may our hearts grow in anticipation of that time. Lord, not just anticipation, but hunger for it. Hunger that draws us away from those things that we hunger for here and sets our appetite for the feast that is to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Tamina. I love that song. That's the first time I've heard that. Do you ever feel stuck and have no idea how to move forward? Anybody ever feel that way? You just think, oh, I've been in this rut, I've been in this valley for a long time, and I just have no idea just what my next step should be. I have three men. Our oldest is going to be 33 in August, and I told my wife, I said, that's amazing. This morning I was reflecting on that yesterday and just thinking, will be the same age that I was when I came. And that just blows my mind. I never thought I'd get to be as old as I am. But all three of my sons have a great sense of adventure. My youngest is up at Beyond Malibu doing mountain guiding, things that I would never, he got that from his mama. When Kim wants to go on a hike with me, I ask her, what's the elevation gain? You know, I've learned something. You've really got to be careful. You got to understand what their numbers are, because she'll say, well, it was 500 feet elevation gain. They don't tell you that sometimes you got to go down 1,000 feet and then back up 1,500 feet to get there. I just thought those numbers can be really deceptive. Our youngest, our middle son, is the horseman. And I get a lot of joy out of Nathan. I get a lot of joy telling the stories that he gave me throughout his growing up years. And he has a great sense of adventure, but usually it has to do with horses or trucks, for instance. Sometimes he got stuck in some very unusual places. Take this picture, this next picture here, Greg. That's him when he was about 17 years old. That's a 1989 Ford F-150 with 36-inch tires, four-wheel drive. He was so proud of that thing. I thought that thing was a death trap. But it doesn't look like he has 36-inch tires on there, does it? You know what he's stuck in? Horse manure. And one might ask the question, why? And he's trying to shovel his truck out. And he might ask the question, why is he smiling? Because there was a group, about a half a dozen young ladies who were sitting there watching him, cheering him on. And he is just so proud to be the center of attention there, even though he is stuck in horse manure. But that wasn't the only place he got stuck. Next picture. This is my truck, and he and Jimmy Martin had gone up to LB to do some shooting, and obviously it was snowy, and he slid into this ditch, and he's standing there contemplating, how in the world do I get unstuck? And he told me later, he said, Dad, he said, it was the truck's fault. And I thought, okay, you were driving and you were stuck. Stop the blaming. Now, to his credit, he's learned a lot over the years. And about 3 years ago, I got a phone call on a Sunday afternoon from Larry Vries. And he said, Martin, he says, let's take a ride, drive up to Government's Pass over Correll, Government's Meadows over Correll Pass. It was kind of rainy and wet, and I says, okay, so I meet Larry Vries. I don't know if Larry's here this morning. He doesn't know I was going to tell this story. He is. Hi, Larry. I'll give you $5 later. And so I pull up into his driveway, and I just got brand new off-road tires on my truck. So I says, want to take my truck or your Explorer? He says, let's take my Explorer. I thought, darn it, all right. So we head on up to Correll Pass, and we're heading up there, and the snow is getting deeper and deeper and deeper, and we're having a good time. And finally, he says, you know, I think I really ought to turn around, otherwise I'm going to get stuck. So he does a U-turn, and you know what happens? He gets stuck. And so we get out, and we start digging around the tires. I'm looking at the tires, and I'm saying, and I say, Larry, there's no tread on these tires. And he says, yeah, I know. I was going to get some new tires this spring. And I think, oy vey, no tread on your tires and you go four-wheeling? So I said, what did we do? And I says, you know what? I'll call Nathan. So Nathan, I call him and he said, and he owed me a few of these. I says, you know, we're stuck up the top of Correll Pass. Would you get in my truck and come on up and pull us out? So he makes his way up there, and after a while, we're sitting there waiting, and he shows up, and he just has a great laugh. But he gets us unstuck. It was another time in my life where it took a Toyota to pull out a Ford. All right? So when you get stuck in life, buy a Toyota. That's the moral of the story. You know, it's oftentimes that we get stuck in places and we wrestle with the idea, how in the world do I get out of this? As followers of Jesus Christ, we all get stuck. Amen? You guys can do better than that. Amen? We all get stuck. And James, we're in the book of James, and James writes to people who were stuck. They were stuck in trials that were testing their faithfulness and their faith. They were stuck in temptations that were testing their character. But in the portion of the book that we're zeroing into now, they were stuck in tensions that were testing their relationships. Things were fracturing. Things were fracturing friendships. We started talking about this 2 weeks ago when I spoke. Or was it last week? Whichever week it was. And life in community was fracturing. And this is one of the many parts of James that we can all relate to. I don't know if you guys realize it, but 4 out of 10 people, I just read this stat this last week, 4 out of 10 people who leave a church but don't return, even in their later years, do so because of fractured, broken relationships, unresolved conflict. And they have no idea what to do about it. They have no idea how to get unstuck. They have no idea how to navigate relational hurts, loneliness, betrayal, rejection, shame, and anger. And as we work through James, we've noticed that there are two sources of wisdom to help us navigate all of these areas of life. There is a source of wisdom which is earthly, natural, and demonic. And we read about that, and we'll look at that in more depth when we get to chapter 3. But then there's also God's wisdom, which James seeks to bring to bear. And it's important that we understand this. Why he writes this letter is because when he writes this letter, he is confronting these people that he loves, for whom he was their pastor at one point. He's confronting them and saying, you guys are using the wrong wisdom. We're going to bring to bear wisdom that is from our Father. So James writes to them in regards to these issues, my dear brothers, in verse 19, take note of this. We talked about this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. In other words, it doesn't accomplish the very work of the gospel in our lives. We may think it does, but it doesn't. It's toxic. It will kill and it will destroy. So what do we do when we're stuck, and we're specifically here, when we're stuck in fractured relationships? When we're stuck in our hurt, when we're stuck in our loneliness, our aloneness, when we're stuck in our bitterness, when we're stuck in our feelings and pain over betrayal, the first thing I want us to look at is this: respond and don't react. And I'm reviewing just a couple of thoughts from last time because this is really all one section. Our first reaction, the reason that we must step back and we must respond and not react is because our first reaction is usually not the right response. We usually, and I will speak for myself, I won't speak for you. Well, I will for some of you because I know you really well. It's usually to blame and to shame. It's important to keep in mind that anger is a secondary emotion. That means it's like a smoke detector. It goes off whenever I cook bacon. Even though there's no smoke, I can't see smoke in the house. Now, some of you may think, Martin, that doesn't mean much. You're half blind anyhow. But Kim doesn't. It goes off when Kim cooks sometimes too. You know, it's just really sensitive, but it's alerting us to this reality. There may be a problem, Houston. Step back and check it out. That's what anger does, is it reveals the fact that there may be a fire someplace, but it doesn't tell you where. It reveals that there is something that is wrong, but it doesn't tell you what the source is. It just flares up, and we must step back, and we must ask the question, what am I angry about? That's why when he says, be slow to anger, he assumes that we are willing to develop a sense of self-awareness deep within us about what's happening with us. Unfortunately, when we get angry, we're not focused upon what's happening with us. We're focused on what someone else is doing to us. But that's the wrong focus. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 5, one I use many times, but it says so much. The purposes of a man's heart, the inclinations, he's talking about the inclinations deep within us, which we may or may not be aware of, those inclinations which shape our decisions and determine our reactions, the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters. And that means this, they're tough to find. They're difficult to find out. They're tough to understand. It's difficult to figure out what's happening, where the source of that smoke may be. But one who has insight draws them out, or a man of understanding draws them out. In other words, they're going to step back and they're going to say, you're right, there is a smoke detector going off in your life. Let's step back and let's ask some questions and see if we can discern exactly where the smoke is coming from. And it's important to realize that we not assume that the smoke is coming from the other person. That may not be it. So there are some important questions that we must answer. What's fueling this anger? Are there backstage wounds, hurts, loneliness, rejection? I just started thinking about this strategy for my own life this last week, and that is, can I describe the problem? Can I describe my anger, what's going on within me, without blaming the other person? Because if I take my shift off, my eyes off the focus of what this person has done to me, And I say, okay, how would I describe my anger without blaming them, the source? How would I describe the source of my anger without blaming them? All of a sudden, then I start to look at myself and I ask the question, what's the tripwire within me that's been tripped? What is it? Well, she said this. Well, what does that tripwire tell you? Well, it tells me this. I feel disrespected. I feel rejected. See, all of a sudden, it gets to the core of who I am. It gets to the tripwire of what's going on within me without me blaming, in this illustration or analogy, it's not an illustration because it hasn't happened in a very long time, a couple weeks, my wife. Okay? It's not her fault that I interpreted what she said as disrespect or as rejection. Ah, so why am I sensitive in that area? Ah, see, you start pulling on that string, and then you can begin to deal with where the source of the problem is. And as I deal with that source, then I can begin to engage my wife. My wife asked me the other day, so what do you want for Father's Day? Or what do you want to do for Father's Day? And I said, you know what? Father's Day is just a Hallmark holiday, baby. What I was saying is this, is I don't want the attention on me. Well, that's an interesting reality. Sounds kind of noble, doesn't it? Yeah, Martin just doesn't want to be the center of attention, doesn't want to receive the praise of others. Yeah, that feels good. That feels noble, right and righteous. I'm pastor. But you know what the real reason became? I have a hard time giving and receiving kindness towards myself. I have a tough time being kind to me. I have a tough time when other people are kind to me. Why is that? Well, then you get into the whole family of origin issues, and I won't bore you with that. If you want to hear about my family of origin stuff, take me out to lunch and I'll spill it all. I'll give you a buffet. But all of a sudden, I realized that was the issue. So, Martin, why do you have trouble receiving the kindness of others towards you? That's self-awareness that is developing within me. So be slow to anger. What's fueling inside? What's the purpose of this anger? When I don't understand where the source is and I just strike out and blame and other stuff, is it to control? Is it to manipulate? Is it to punish? Is it to perfect, protect? And when I strike out in anger, what is my goal? Is it to fight for redemptive health of the relationship or revenge or justice? What are going to be the outcomes of my anger? What are going to be the outcomes? Is it going to destroy the other person? Is it going to elevate me above them? The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, right? So just ask yourself those questions. Find the source. Find the source. As we make ourselves aware of the things that are going on beneath the surface, James moves on in verse 21. And he says this, therefore get rid of all moral filth and evil. What's that got to do with being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry? Because he takes anger and he puts it in this category, this big box of other stuff that he calls moral filth and evil. Kind of gives you an idea of his opinion of it, of its nature. And at the same time, he broadens the idea of, you know what, there may be other stuff that's tripping you up as well. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent within you. That is so prevalent. So the goal of our idea is to be sure, and then as anger begins to emerge within us, to step back and to respond rather than react, but also to repent and don't embrace when he says get rid of. He's telling them, you guys know that there's a chronic problem going on within you. There's a chronic problem that's going on among you. And it's been building up for a very long time. Hurt and loneliness and betrayal and prejudice, shame and grudges, bitterness. And all of these things over a long period of time have fueled patterns that are fracturing the very nature of the body of Christ, producing attitudes and actions and responses that make us slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to become angry. Ever watch the show Hoarders? Yeah, well, I admit it. I have watched it. And you think, man, how could someone get into such a mess? They just allowed stuff to build up. And I know that there's all kinds of psychological stuff behind that, but it scares me. That's why I want to keep my garage clean. I don't want to be that guy. When we allow stuff to build up, it attracts rats. And James is saying, rats were overwhelming the body of Christ. Get rid of it. All that moral evil, that moral filth and evil, which is so prevalent among you. But Martin, I've tried to get rid of it. The problem is it keeps coming back. And I'm not really sure. I don't want you to hear me say, stop it. Oh, stop it may be important. But there's more to it going on. More going on to it. You got the idea. You know, there are videos, clips, country music songs, which I've shown here over the years, that really form some core convictions that I have. There is one video that I showed you guys a couple of years ago, and it really lives in the memory of many people, and we will refer it to it, and we'll say things like, stop it, or I'll bury you alive in a box. Now, someone came to me the last time I said that a few weeks ago, and they said, you know what, you might want to be careful, because someone who's newer to the body here may not understand the context for that. And when Kim and I were hiking up the Elwha River this last Friday, I was thinking about that. I thought, you know what? It's time to show that video again. All right, Bob Newhart. It's one of the iconic videos of this church. So we're going to show that right now. Greg?
Dr. Switzer?
Yes, come in. I'm just washing my hands.
I'm Catherine Bigman. Janet Carlisle referred me.
Oh, yes. Still being buried alive in a box.
Yes, that's me. Should I lay down?
Oh, no, we don't do that anymore. Just have a seat. And let me tell you a bit about our billing. I charge $5 for the first 5 minutes. And then absolutely nothing after that. How does that sound?
That sounds great. Too good to be true, as a matter of fact.
Well, I can almost guarantee you that our session won't last the full 5 minutes. Now, we don't do any insurance billing, so you would either have to pay in cash or by check.
Wow, okay.
And I don't make change.
All right.
And go.
go...
Well, tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it!
I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes, S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So, I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
It is.
Then stop it.
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since childhood.
No. We don't go there. Just stop.
So I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box.
You got it. Good to go. Well, it's only been 3 minutes, so that will be $3.
Actually, I only have a five, so.
Well, I don't make change.
Then I guess I'll take the full 5 minutes.
Fine. All right. Well, what other problems would you like to address?
I'm bulimic. I stick my fingers down my throat.
Stop it! Not of some kind? Don't do that.
But I'm compelled to. My mom used to call me
fatty. No. No, we don't go there.
But I've been having this dream.
No, we don't go there either.
But my horoscope did say...
We definitely don't go there. Just
stop it!
What else?
Well, I have self-destructive relationships with men.
Stop it!
You want to be with a man, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm, yes.
Well, then stop it. Don't be such a big baby.
I wash my hands a lot.
That's all right.
It is?
I wash my hands all the time. There's a lot of germs out there.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, don't worry about that one.
I'm afraid to drive.
Well, stop it!
How are you going to get around? Get in the car and drive, you kook!
Stop it! You stop it!
What's the problem, Kat?
I don't like this. I don't like this therapy at all. You're just telling me to stop it.
And you don't like that?
No, I don't.
So you think we're moving too fast, is that it?
Yes. Yes, I do.
All right, then let me give you 10 words that I think will clear everything up for you. You want to get a pad and a pencil for this one?
All right.
Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
All right, here are the 10 words.
Stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box!
Yeah. Yeah, you can see why that's one of the iconic videos of mine, and I think it's very important for us to understand that as a church. Because when you read words like get rid of, you can often hear the words, stop it! Well, there are some things you should stop. If you're running around the street on the I-5 freeway, you got to ask the question, well, you got to just be able to say, to begin with, stop it. Don't do that. But then you got to begin to understand just what's going on behind the scenes. So when you hear me say, or you hear James say, just stop it, or stop it, understand that we recognize that there's more going on that needs to be talked through. But when I say this, I say it this way. When I say get rid of all moral filth and evil, which is so prevalent within you, don't willingly accommodate destructive patterns. Don't embrace them as this is the norm, this is okay. Don't sit back and say, yes, this is acceptable here. When you find yourself being slow to listen, slow to speak, and quick to anger, yeah, it's good to stop it, but ask the question, what's really going on? Stop willingly accommodating patterns that are destructive, and instead begin to address personal triggers and relational conflicts early on. If you need to, sit down and talk to someone. Like in Proverbs 20, that says, a man of understanding will draw them out. Help them, have them, invite them to help you understand, why am I doing this? What is the pattern? Well, it may be something as simple as we're narcissistic and we just like getting our own way. And when we don't get our own way, then we get angry. But that's something we need to repent of at that point in time. And it's an idol that has been erected within our lives. I'm the king, I'm number one. And then we got to ask the question, well, what's fueling that? Where did you learn that from? It wasn't Jesus. And begin to deal with some of those issues. And invite others to walk with you towards a life of freedom and wholeness. One that is shaped by the gospel, being transformed by the gospel. And as you go through this process, as we lean into this transformation process of getting rid of moral filth and evil that is so prevalent among us, as we lean into that, realize that there will be some good days and bad days, and Lord willing, on this trajectory, there will become more good days than bad days. But on those bad days, step back, and rather than heap blame and shame and guilt upon you, repent of what you've done and give yourself grace, because your Father gives you grace. Because if all we do is we heap blame and shame upon us and we wallow in that, then that's just going to fuel that which is moral evil among us. Give yourself grace. And I'm not talking about a grace that empowers us to continue on in destruction, toxicity, but grace that says, Lord, you love me still, and you're still committed to me like a good father. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word which is planted within you, which can save you. I love the imagery of humbly accept. Literally, it means meekly accept. Now, what does it mean to be meek? It doesn't mean that you are weak and passive and lacking motivation. It means something very, very different than that. Horse trainers, if you were here when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, you'll remember this. But horse trainers, used to say that the meekest horse will win the race. What did they mean by that? It means the horse with the most spirit, the most stamina, and the most strength under the control, under the leadership of the jockey, under the direction
is the one who will make it to the winner's circle. So a meek person is one who is a very powerful person. A meek person is a very strong person who brings that strength underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. So when you read that, he humbly accepts the word of truth. He takes his sense of self-determination and he brings it under the leadership of the Lord, and it becomes Christ's determination. But that's a difficult process for us, isn't it? We're very self-determined people. That's what James is saying, is you're filled with a lot of pride and self-determination and you need to yield to your father's leadership. But I love the imagery of horses. They're 1,500 pounds of muscle and attitude and self-determination. I don't ride horses for that reason. They refuse to yield to my leadership. I've tried. Now my son Nathan, he's very good with horses. He took a young stallion named Cowboy when he was just a pony and he refused to have him gelded. He had an issue with that. And he says, "No, I'm going to break this horse and I'm going to train this horse." Now it was quite a process. I looked for a picture that I've shown here in the past of Nathan. It was a beautiful picture. He's riding in the arena, but he's not riding the horse. He's in air as the horse had just bucked him off. 1,500 pounds of attitude and self-determination. Here's another picture of him. You see in Cowboy's eyes, he's staring him down. He's saying, "I'm not going to do what you want me to do." That was when he was young. But you know what's wrong? You know what that horse has become? That horse has become a very responsive horse. In that picture, Cowboy knew that he had the power and Nathan didn't. However, over time, Nathan harnessed that power through a bond of trust. And Cowboy trusts Nathan to the point of, even though now Cowboy is blind, Cowboy will go ever wherever Nathan leads him. And Nathan trusts Cowboy. That's meekness. That's humility. Bringing that sense of self-determination under Christ. Humbly accept the word planted in you. And I love the imagery here. This is the gospel. When we are saved, it says that God had planted his word, writes his words upon our hearts. That means he writes his inclinations. He writes his will. He writes his ways. He begins that process at conversion. And that process, that spiritual process, that powerful process begins to raise up within us new and different inclinations. New and different ways of thinking. New and different ways of responding that move us in a direction. That lead us down a certain path that reflects Christ's heart and Christ's ways. And that's what he's talking about. He says, respond to those ways that have been implanted within you. And it calls us forward. When we don't respond, we get stuck. It's like the parable of the soil and the seeds in Mark 4. It calls us forward. Humbly accept the word which is planted within you, which can save you. He's not talking about our salvation. He's not talking about our glorification. He's talking about our transformation right here, right now. He says, you don't have to remain stuck. I've given you the word. I'm writing it upon your heart. I've given you the power. And I, as your Father, am with us, as I'm with you. And that's the glorious thing. God doesn't call us to become a kind of person just by telling us, stop it. Our Father doesn't call us to become a certain kind of person by just saying, go and make it happen. He walks with us through it. He empowers us through it. Just like a daddy will take when his child is first learning to ride his bicycle, he'll run beside him. He'll push him. I love pushing my grandchildren on their swing. They'll say, Papa, push me high. Papa, make the swing buck, which means you get so high, it slacks. And they love it. But I am there for each step of the way. And one day they will learn to swing by themselves. But until that day happens, this Papa's there to provide the oversight and to provide the power to do that which is on their heart to do. That's what he's talking about. And yielding our lives to lordship, our self-determination, will result in a transformed life over time and in a transformed community. That's what I love about being here now 23 years, folks, is I've seen you change. And I've seen me change. That's because of the word of Christ which has been planted within us. That's because he is working in you, but better than that, in us as a community of faith. Amen. Amen? That's glorious. Now, I know some of you may think, but Martin, I'm stuck. But we don't have to stay stuck. But in the response, in all of this, just think about these three words of respond, repent, and yield. But don't do it on your own. Walk with others. Those wise people. That's why we talk a lot about discipleship, of who's your Paul, who's your Timothy, who's your Barnabas, who's walking with you. Because our commitment is not that you or I would walk alone. Our commitment is that we would walk with others. And if you don't want to do that, then this probably isn't the place for you. There are plenty of other places who will say, we'll just let you be. But I'm here to tell you that's a core value and commitment that we have here. So when you read those words, therefore get rid of all the moral filth and the evil which is so prevalent among you and humbly accept the word which has been planted within you. That is so core to who we are as growing as disciples. And I know it can be frightening, and I know it can be challenging, and I know it's a messy process, but I've just learned to embrace the mess. I've learned to embrace it in my own life, and I've learned to embrace it in yours. But that's okay. That's okay. But it's important that we take this word that's implanted within us and we do something with it. And Larry Shore is going to be sharing about that next week. I go to Austin this week for the national conference. Austin in June, it just doesn't make sense. Why don't they come up here?
They do need sun.
Oh, but not sun and 100 degrees of humidity. Oh, so much more that I could say, and I would love to. But we will continue this journey. But ask yourself the question, the same question we've asked you to ask many times. Who's your Paul? Who's your Timothy? And who's your Barnabas? Who are those people who are walking with you as you seek to get rid of that which is so prevalent within you? Amen? Father, thank you for your word, which you have planted within us. It's not something that that is just a command, Father. It is something that is a process that you have called us into. And Father, you've not called us into it by ourselves. You've called us into it as a community of faith. And Lord, may that become more and more of a reality in us and among us. In Jesus' name, amen.